It is good to see all of you this morning. We have a good number here. I hope you didn't come expecting a sermon about Mother's Day, because I don't do specialty sermons. We had a great number here about a month or so ago, and they may have been expecting that then, but I'm just going to do what I normally do. We've been looking at a series on the book of Romans, and we're going to continue looking at that. So if you want to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, we'll pick up there in just a moment. When we consider the world that we live in today, a lot of people don't look to God's Word. But the book of Romans has a major theme that runs through it, and that is the righteousness of God. It is mentioned in connection with the gospel of Christ. Reflect back to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where Paul said he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. It is a major subject of discussion in chapters 1 through chapter 11. And this phrase, the righteousness of God, can be understood in two ways. One, God's own personal righteousness, or His justice, or God's system of making man righteous, or His forgiving of our sins. Both concepts or ideas are addressed in the book of Romans, but the second, I believe, more in particular. In chapters 1 through 3, what Paul talks about is man's need for righteousness. We need righteousness. We need God's righteousness. And he talks about in chapter 1, verses 18 through chapter 2 and verse 16, about how the Gentiles are in need of that righteousness. They're in need of God's salvation. And picking up in the next verse in chapter 2, verse 17 through chapter 3 and verse 20, he talks about the Jews are in need of salvation. And he concludes here that all the world is guilty. Even Israel, who had the law of Moses. He tells us this in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So now we come to our text. We come to our text in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21 through verse 31, where Paul explains how this righteousness of God has been revealed. And it was revealed in part even, and we'll pick it up here in verse 21. He says, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and justifier and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law." So we see here Paul explaining the righteousness of God. And it's been revealed, as I said, and it's been revealed even in part by what he talked about, the law and the prophets. He says, he talks about here righteousness apart from the law, talking about the old law, the Old Testament, if you will. B.W. Johnson, in his commentary, speaks of this passage and says, a righteousness that does not spring from perfect obedience to the law. We need to be thankful for that. We need to be thankful for that. Peter in Acts 15 talked about the old law, that it was neither a yoke that they nor their parents could bear, their fathers. They couldn't keep the old law perfectly. Now let me ask you, can we keep the new law perfectly? No. We're going to stumble, we're going to slip, and we're going to make mistakes from time to time. So we need to be thankful for God's righteousness. Albert Barnes comments on this, and he says, in a way different from personal obedience to the law. He goes on to say, it does not mean that God abandoned His law or that Christ did not regard the law, for He came to magnify it, according to Isaiah 42 and verse 21, or that sinners, after they are justified, have no regard for the law. Barnes went on to say, but it simply means what the apostle had been endeavoring or trying to show, that justification could not be accomplished by personal obedience to any law of Jew or Gentile, and that it must be accomplished in some other way. In other words, a system of justification that doesn't depend on one's perfect obedience. And Paul says that it was witnessed by the law. The question then is how? How was it witnessed by the law? Through shadows and figures, like animal sacrifices? The Hebrew writer speaks of this in Hebrews 10, the first four verses. He says, here God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The need for animal sacrifices showed that man's perfect obedience was inadequate. Of course, animal sacrifices themselves were not completely adequate, but a shadow or foreshadow of what was to come. So again, we ask, how? How? Well, through prophetic utterances. You look at passages like Genesis 15 and verse 6, and you read about the faith of Abraham, that it was reckoned by righteousness. You look at passages like Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, and it talks about the suffering servant would bear our iniquities. And I love this passage because it's talking about Christ. And He is that suffering servant. And this is how we receive righteousness from the law. You look at passages like Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, and it talks about that the just would live by faith. So God's ultimate system of justification, in other words, making one righteous, making us righteous, was attested to throughout the law and the prophets. But what was witnessed through figures and prophets and their speaking, their utterances, has now been fully revealed. It's revealed by the gospel and the apostles, their writings. But what has it revealed? It reveals that there is a demand for us to have faith in Jesus. That's God's way of making men righteous. It requires faith in Jesus Christ. It requires you to have faith. We must believe in Him. If we don't believe in Him, then we're going to die in our sins. John 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, I say to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. You know, I asked the Bible class here in the auditorium this morning about the authenticity of the New Testament. We're talking about the trials. And there are people that look at the Bible and they say, Well, that book is made up. It's a book of myths. It's a book of fairy tales. It's a book of stories. And none of it's actually true. Well, how do you have faith in a book of fairy tales? How do you have faith in a book of myths or folklore? Stories that you know are made up. Paul would talk about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 and say that if the resurrection didn't happen, then we of all people are most pitiable. If the Bible is not true, then you and I are to be pitied. But it requires faith. And Jesus said, if you don't believe in me, that I am He, that I am the one that God sent, you're going to die in your sins. So we must believe in Him. And the reason we have to believe in Him is we desire eternal life. We have to want eternal life. When you read in John 20, verses 30 and 31, when you have the account there of doubting Thomas, as you know, what he's called, that he wouldn't believe unless he could touch the holes in his hands. John concludes his writing there in the apostle in that letter, and he says that there were many other signs and wonders that Jesus did. And I'll paraphrase, and he says that the ones that were recorded were written so that we, you and I, might believe. So that you and I can believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and not die in our sins. And because of that, we can now have a hope of life eternal. It demands faith in Jesus. Not only is it God's way of making us righteous, but it is a way of salvation available to everyone who will believe in Jesus Christ. There's no difference, as Paul would write in our text, between Jew and Gentile. You have to believe, and it's an invitation to anyone. There's no stipulation saying, you can't become a Christian because this is you, this is your heritage, or this is... The gospel is open to anybody that is willing to profess their faith in Jesus. It's a way of salvation to all who believe. And as Paul points out here in chapters 1 through 3, culminating in this passage, everyone has sinned. And we all fall short of the glory of God. It's not just faith that saves us. But it's a faith in Jesus Christ, the man who died for our sins, that saves us. But this also involves justification by God. He is the great justifier. This justification is offered freely by His grace. As Travis pointed out, Brother Mike taught our lesson yesterday, our men's Bible study, and this is part of what he talked about, was God's grace. This grace is offered freely for any who is willing to take it and accept it. And it's through redemption in Jesus, His blood, the purchase price, that we can have this grace, this redemption. And Jesus was offered as a propitiation. Now let me explain what that means. Propitiation is a sacrifice that was offered to appease or satisfy God's wrath. The sinfulness of mankind produces God's wrath. And Christ was that perfect sacrifice to appease God's wrath. It demonstrates God's righteousness. This justification by God shows that He is righteous. He is just or righteous. And how could God be righteous when He has passed over sins that are previously committed? The blood of animal sacrifices didn't remove those sins, remember? How could God be righteous when that didn't take place? He knew that Christ would one day bear the sins of the world. Hebrews 9 in verse 15. He knew that Christ would take away your sins. And He is the justifier, the one who makes others righteous. His grace makes redemption possible. His propitiation, that is that perfect sacrifice, Jesus, makes forgiveness possible. It makes it to where we can ask God to forgive us of our sins when we know that we all stumble and sin. It makes it possible for us to have this forgiveness. And yet His justification is only for the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. That's what our text tells us in verse 26. But also, this eliminates man's boasting. It's excluded by the law of faith. That's what our text tells us in verses 27 through 30. We cannot boast about the works that we do. We shouldn't boast. In Luke 17, verse 10, Luke writes, "So likewise you, when you have done all these things, which you are commanded, say, we are an unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do." Too many times, I believe, we want a pat on the back for being Christians. And I don't have a problem with patting people on the back for doing what they're supposed to do. But you're not going to get brownie points from God for obeying His commands. You've already been promised heaven. You are expected to do what He tells us. It could be assembly. It could be visiting the poor. It could be visiting the sick. It could be whatever. God says do it. You got nothing to boast about. You're supposed to do it anyway. He is the great justifier. That faith that we have that's required of us implies that works cannot save. That law of faith, the principle of faith, revealed that the sacrifice of Christ was necessary. It establishes the principle of the law. We go back to our text in verse 31. Justification by faith does not render obedience obsolete. Just because God has justified you, has redeemed you, has blessed you with His grace and His mercy, does not mean you can't have faith. Doesn't mean that you can say, "Well, I believed one time and that's all I've got to do." You know, there are some that believe once saved, always saved. That's not what this is talking about. You look at passages like Hebrews 5 and verse 9, "And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him." You know, it's interesting. Our denominational neighbors and friends and family members, they say, "Oh, I'm doing what Jesus said do." But you don't do what Jesus says do. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." But, "Well, I don't like that commandment, so I'm not going to do that. But I'm still justified, right?" Are you? Are you justified when you don't do what God says? Do you still have redemption when you're disobedient to God's commands? Now, whether it was the law of Moses under the old covenant or the will of Christ under the new covenant, God calls for us to be obedient. In Matthew chapter 28, in His account of the Great Commission, that's what He talks about there. That you can have heaven if you're obedient. Titus chapter 2 talks about soundness. You have to be faithful. You have to be obedient. Again, Barnes says it does not mean that God abandoned His law or that Jesus Christ did not regard the law, for He came to magnify. That is, Christ came to, in a sense, explode the New Testament message for the world to have. Or that sinners are, that they are justified, have no regard to the law. You have to obey the law in order to be justified. God's way of making man righteous by an obedient faith eliminates our boasting in our works while upholding what God has commanded us to do in our holy living. We have to be obedient. The righteousness of God's law demands it. The Jews made a mistake. A lot of them did. Believing that their obedience and animal sacrifices following the old law was all that they ever needed. But what they did was failed to heed the law and the prophets who bore witness regarding God's justification. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. I love this passage because Paul expresses here his harsh desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. He wanted all of them to come to a knowledge of Christ and have a hope of heaven. That's my wish. It's for everybody to be obedient to God's will and have a hope of heaven. But notice what he says in verse 2. He says, "For I bear them witness that they have a great zeal for God, a great desire, they're diligent, but not according to knowledge." Not according to knowledge. They think they know, but they're not being obedient to the will of God. How many of us see people like that in our lives today? They think they're going to heaven. If you ask, take a poll and ask people in your world, "Are you going to heaven?" "Oh yes, I know I'm going to heaven." "Well, are you doing what God said?" "Well, what do you mean? Explain what you mean by that." Well, let's start with the basics. Are you faithful in attendance? "Well, I guess as good as anybody else." "Do you pray as much as you're supposed to or as you need?" "Well, no, I don't have a good prayer life." "What about studying the Word of God? Do you do like the psalmist and meditate upon the law and let it be a lamp unto your feet?" "Well, no, I just don't have as much time as I used to read and study God's Word." Do we need to go further? Do you visit the sick? Do you call the sick? Do you do this? Do you do what God has told us to do? "Well, I think I'm going to heaven." Notice verse 3. "They being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." "Oh, I believe in Jesus." "Really? Are you doing what He says?" That's a simple test, a litmus test. You know, when I worked for Cook's Pest Control, they would test us occasionally. Sometimes they'd come and test the tanks on the back of the truck. Sometimes there'd be way too much chemical in the trucks. And sometimes it'd be watered down. Now, which one was right? Neither one. Because they weren't following the guideline. They weren't following the law. Now, it was bad enough when the manager come out and says, "This is wrong. We've got to empty this safely and then start it all over." What was even worse was be for the state man to pull you over on the side of the highway. I never had that happen, but I've had guys talk to me and they say, "Man, he goes through the back of the truck, the front of the truck, with a fine-tooth comb." If they didn't have lids, didn't have tops, if it wasn't disposed of properly, if it was spilled in the bed of the truck, they'd get a ticket. They would have to pay a fine because they weren't following the letter of the law. They thought they were doing right. They thought they were doing a good job. They made their customers happy, evidently. But they didn't follow the law. As Paul says here, they're ignorant of God's righteousness. They have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. They just thought they were doing right. That's the mistake a lot of people make today. They believe that faith only saves and obedience is not necessary. Let me ask you, do you have that much faith that that's going to get you into heaven without having to do anything else? Is just believing in Jesus alone enough? Failing to heed what the gospel tells us, the writings of the apostles, that the faith which saves is an obedient faith. That's what we have to have, an obedient faith. That's what Paul writes about throughout the book of Romans. When one is careful to note the righteousness of God being revealed, they learn that God saves those whose faith in Jesus prompts them to obey His complete word. Their obedience does not earn or merit salvation, but instead it receives the grace of God who has given Jesus as that perfect sacrifice for our sins. One final question. Has your faith led you to obey Jesus and His word? Has it? There are passages that we allude to quite often. Mark 16:15-16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Have you done that? Or do you just believe that all you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord and you don't have to be baptized? You don't have to be immersed because I feel that I'm saved. Well, you're not saved unless you have done what Jesus tells you to do. You're not killing bugs unless you're doing it the way the book says do it. Let's put it down more simple. How many of you daddies have put things together at Christmas time and you didn't follow the directions? Birthday presents. Dwayne back here likes Mopar engines. What's going to happen if he takes a motor out of a car and drops it in and thinks he's got everything done, and he jumps in there and he cranks it up and that motor jumps all over the inside of the car because he forgot to mount it back to the frame? Well, I felt like I had it right. Did that make it right? Did that make it complete? Would that work, Dwayne? Might do more damage than good if you don't mount the motor back right. If you don't follow the instructions of God's law, you are possibly doing more damage to your spirituality than good. God gives us a plan. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that believes not will be condemned. But you may have already done that. You may have been baptized. God also provides another plan for those that are erring in their life. They have sin in their life. And God provides a way of coming back. In the case of Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, he attempted to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, remember? And Peter told him, says, no, that's a sin. Your money perish with you. You need to repent and pray that the thought of your heart be forgiven you. Simon took that admonition seriously, and he asked that they pray with him. We can do the same for you today. So it may be that you're here this morning and you've not put Christ on in baptism. This is an opportunity for you to begin living by the law and obtaining God's righteousness, His justification. But it may be that you've stepped outside of the confines of the instruction manual for life, for going to heaven, and you need to come back to Christ. This is your opportunity as well. If you're